Hello. My name is Barbara. And I am unloved. Hello. We are here for the therapy, correct? This is the support group for the unloved. Yes? No? But I had a story to share. And I don't know why I am not loved. But if this is not therapy, how come you all look so loved? I want to be loved. I want to feel loved. Is there a secret? Is there a secret? Is there a secret? Is it a magical book? Do I read a magical book? Is there a magical book? Can someone tell me how I could be loved?
Thank you, Sam. It's not really a magical book, but the Bible does work, doesn't it? So if you've opened to 1 Corinthians 13, you will be looking at the great chapter on love. And I want to continue today speaking about love. You know, last week I said the Beatles sang All You Need Is Love and then they broke up. So they didn't know a thing or two. But it's got sort of the cry of our generation, many generations, you know, because love is such a massive area. And for us in the church, it's a massive area as well. I want to develop this further. And I don't care who you are. I don't care how big and tough and strong you are. You still need to be loved. Is that true? All of us need to be loved. And sadly, even though every single one of us needs to be loved and wants to be loved, in our country at least, the church has a better reputation for judgment than it does for love. And it has been that way for a long time. While love does not condone softening our stance on moral issues, what it does do is it means we can stand for what is right and still love people unconditionally. So Paul's great chapter on love that you see there in front of you, 1 Corinthians 13, it's a beautiful chapter. I think it's one of my favorite chapters in the whole Bible. It's a beautiful chapter on love, but I want to go to the very last verse, 1 Corinthians 13:13, which says this, "So now faith, hope, and love abide, these three, but the greatest of these is what? Love." And I've often puzzled over that. Why? Why, out of those three great virtues, why is love the best? Had I been writing this, I probably would have said that they were equal, wouldn't you? I probably would have said that. I see people of great faith and I admire them. I hear stories of great hope and I'm inspired. Yet somehow in all this, Paul says that love is the greatest of all of these. This agape, this unconditional love, the word is agape in Greek, which means unconditional love. The sort of love that God has for us, that's the greatest thing in all the universe. So why elevate love above the rest? Why is love number one? Now, certainly those who love get loved back, but it seems to me that a lot of times love goes unnoticed. Have you noticed that? You haven't, because it's going unnoticed. You know, great faith, we celebrate. Oh, this person has great faith. That's awesome. Great hope. You hear these stories of people turning their life around and they've got incredible hope. But love, it's like passes under the radar. But I tell you what, it doesn't pass under God's radar. Because love is the greatest of those three. So I started to ask myself, why is love the greatest? And I came up with a few points and I want to share these with you. Number one, love is the expression of God. 1 John 4 verse 16 says this. So we have come to know and to believe the love that God has for us, for God is love. And whoever abides in love abides in God and God abides in him. John is not saying that God loves us. You might have heard some people say, Jesus loves you, this I know. You heard that? Right? Now, that's true, but he's not saying that God loves you. He's saying that God is love. there's a difference, because love and God cannot be separated, because God is love. When we ask Jesus Christ into our hearts, we receive God, and we receive God's love at the same time. Why? Because God is love. His love starts to show in our lives because he's in us and he is love. So John's point is that you cannot be a Christian and not love. You know, some Christians don't have a lot of love that you can see. They're very legalistic and stuff. Some of you might have grown up in homes like that, where love was sort of alluded to, but it was more about discipline and stuff. But what John is saying here is you can't prize God and love apart, because God is love. And so if you have God in your heart, you must, by definition, have love in your heart. And that's why it's more important than any other virtue. The second thing is that love is the banner of God. Now, we don't use banners very much these days, but back in the old days, they used to raise up a banner above an army to let everybody know who they were. And sometimes in life, I don't know about you, but you get kicked around. Has anybody been kicked around in life at all, ever? All of us. And who's been kicked around by people they love? Yes. Who's been kicked around by other Christians? Yes. So, you know, even though they should be Christians and they should be loving you, they sometimes treat you very badly and they hurt you. And many people say to me, I can't go to church. I don't want to go to church because there's Christians there and I've been hurt. And so what they do is they throw God and love out because they've been hurt by someone who was supposed to love them. So you need to never doubt that God loves you. Despite what anyone else does or says, God loves you. He loves you so much he sent his one and only son for you. So Song of Songs says this in Song of Songs 2 verse 4. He brought me into the banqueting table and his banner over me is... Who sang that as a kid? Yeah, I remember that. Did you have any idea what you were talking about? Yeah. I had not a clue. What does it mean? So I sort of started to press in and said, well, what does it mean his banner over me is love? Well, I found a great story originally shared by D.L. Moody, the great evangelist from the 19th century. He says this. Listen to this story. A young man who came to the United States from England became naturalized as a U.S. citizen and then went to Cuba and was there for some time. When a civil war erupted in 1867, this was when they were kicking the Spanish out, he was arrested as a spy and taken before a military court and ordered to be shot. The man sent for two of the consuls from the U.S. and from England. He sent for those consuls and he told them about his case. They came and found that he was neither a spy nor a politician. They found that he was perfectly innocent and had nothing to do with the war. So they went to the Spanish officers and they said, "This man is an innocent man. He is not guilty of what you've accused him of." But the officer said he was found guilty by the Spanish government and he must die. They brought this man to the execution site the next day. They tied him to a pole. They put a black cap drawn over his head. And the Spanish soldiers were all lined up ready to fire. But just before they received the command to fire, who should rush up but the American and English consuls? These men had took their respective flags and wrapped the flags around the man and said, "Fire on these flags if you dare." They didn't fire. They didn't fire because behind that English and that United States flag stood the power of a country. It wasn't just a piece of cloth. It was the whole power of the US and England that they would be firing upon, so they didn't fire. Isn't that a great explanation of his banner over me is love? That when you face something, he can wrap his banner around you and the enemy can't fire. So think of the flag of heaven, you know, his banner over you. If you come under the banner today, if you come under that banner, you do not need to go out of this building feeling unprotected, because he will shelter you in the shadow of his wings. You're under his precious banner, his blood. Under that banner, you are saved for time and eternity. And that is the best explanation of his banner over me is love I've ever heard. The third thing is that love is the power of God. See, Christians want God's power to live a victorious life. Is that true? Does anybody here not want God's power to live your life? I do. They want to be people of faith, people of the word, people who see answered prayers, people who powerfully change the world around them. But the source of that power is love. 2 Timothy 1 verse 7 says, "For God did not give us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind." Now, some years ago, Dr. Carl Menninger, a noted doctor and psychologist, was seeking the cause of many of his patients' ills. So one day, he was running a hospital, and one day he called all of the people in his clinic, all the staff together, and he said this, "I've got a plan that I want to develop in this clinic." He said, "I want to create an atmosphere of love. All patients were to be given large quantities of love." Can you imagine writing that prescription? Imagine your doctor sitting down, "You need to be loved a lot." I heard about a guy who was there with his wife, and the wife was feeling very unloved, and the doctor got up and he gave his wife a big hug and a big kiss and said, "She's got to get that every single day." And he said, "Oh, well, I'm not sure I can get her here every day to do that, you know." But this doctor said all patients were to be given large quantities of love. No unloving attitudes were to be displayed in the presence of the patients, and all nurses and doctors were to go about their work in and out of various rooms with a loving attitude. Do you know, when he instituted that loving atmosphere, at the end of 6 months, the time spent by patients in the institution was cut in half. Cut in half, just because someone showed them love. See, love has true power. The fourth thing is that love is the badge of God. Love is the badge of God that the believer should wear. It's what makes us different and what makes people notice us. John chapter 13, verse 34 and 35 says this. You'll know this well. "A new commandment I give you, that you should love one another. Just as I have loved you," Jesus says, "you also are to love one another. By this all people will know that you are my disciples if you have love for one another." You see, for too long the Christian church has had legalism and moralism as their badge. And people in the world call us arrogant and bigoted, often with good reason, because their view of the church is harsh. The church are the ones who say no to everything. The church are the ones who say you can't do that to everyone. That's how people view us. Now, our desire to see the morality of God's word in our society is admirable. So we shouldn't change that. And you know my opinion on all the social changes that have come through. And I believe that as a people, we need to stand against those. But what we have to do is stand against them with love. Oftentimes, we've held to our morality, but we've implemented it in the wrong way. Because what we've done is we've implemented it in a harsh and aggressive and judgmental way. And we've failed to temper our love and our stand, temper our position and our stand with love. Sometimes what we do speaks so loudly that others can't hear what we say. It grieves me that the world sees Christians as legalistic and self-righteous because we know more than anyone else what sinners we are. Isn't that true? We know we're sinners. We've been saved by grace. We've been saved by the love of God. We should show that to people. Now, does this mean we have to compromise our standards? Absolutely not. But love speaks far louder than condemnation. At home, I have a kettle. Have you got a kettle at home? My wife loves cups of tea. And we have a kettle that measures the temperature on the outside. I think that's so cool. Would you like a cup of tea at 82 degrees? I can do that. I can do that. But on the kettle, I don't have to lift it up and shake it or open the lid to see how much water's inside. There's a little kind of Perspex glass column down the side. Have you got one of those? And when the water level is high, it's really high up the column. And when it's low, it's really low down the column. It's a gauge. That gauge shows the water level within. And our genuine love for others is a gauge of the level of love we have within in the same way. If we've got lots of love within, our gauge will be high and people will notice it because it's a badge that we can wear showing the love of God. But if we've got no love in our hearts, it'll be right down the bottom. people will gauge us by the love that they see in our life. So here's the challenge, though, and I want to give you this challenge. I know it is not easy to love people. I'm not going to sugarcoat this. I'm not going to make this something it's not. There are definitely challenges in loving others, as you well know. Now, 1 John 4, verse 20 to 21 says this: if anyone says, I love God, and hates his brother, he's a liar. Really, John, could you soften that up a little bit? No. If you say you love God and you hate your brother, you're a liar. For he who does not love his brother whom he has seen cannot love God whom he has not seen. And this commandment we have from him, whoever loves God must also love his brother. The Bible's very clear about this. You can't hate people and love God. It doesn't work because God is love. If we claim to love God, then it has to be seen in our love for one another. You know, I go to Christians and I say, you know, do you love God? And they go, yes. And I say, well, let your face know about it, please. You know, Christians can be so mean. Sometimes they look like they've been baptized in lemon juice. You know, what's going on? You know, I'm full of joy. You know, well, please express that, you know. Even in the church, it can be hard to love people. Hello, am I right? Some people in church are difficult. Some people are difficult to love. In fact, I have a friend who often says to me, yes, we are the body of Christ and we should love every part of our body, but why is it that every body of Christ has to have an armpit? And I don't know the answer to that, but we need to love the armpits as well as everyone else. And you're going to all call me that afterwards, I'm sure. But some Christians are just mean, dispirited, judgmental and legalistic. They might be religious, but they know nothing of God, I'm telling you, because God is love. And if you know God, you know love. Jesus described such religious people as, now, and I love Jesus. People say, oh, Jesus, he's so kind. He's so loving. He's so gentle, and he is. He's all of those wonderful things. But, you know, sometimes he was a little harsher than that. So in Matthew 23, verse 27, for example, he starts off by saying, you hypocrites. So the gloves are off. And he says this about the religious people. Listen to this. You are like whitewashed tombs, which outwardly appear beautiful, but within are full of dead people's bones and all uncleanliness. So what he's saying is, you might look good on the outside, but inside you are dirty and rotten and smelly, you hypocrite. Thanks, Jesus. That's pretty harsh, but this is how important it is that we show love to people. When Fiona was pregnant, and yes, I do remember back that far. When she was pregnant, I remember sitting there one time watching her belly. Now, who has ever done this, watch the belly of a pregnant person? It's probably a bit weird, but anyway, because you'd think it's kind of like round, but it's not round. I used to watch it and the little bits would come out. There'd be an elbow here and a foot here and a knee here. And isn't that cool? That is so cool. And I saw this happen and it's moving around inside. And see, that's what it's like when you're full of the love of God. When you're fully pregnant like that and really, you know, everything's very distended and it just pokes out everywhere. And when you have this love in your heart, you can't contain, it just pokes out everywhere. But there will inevitably be difficulties loving some people because some people are not extremely lovable. So let me just quickly run through the sorts of things you'll find. If you decide, yes, I'm going to love the way that God asked me to, here's what you'll face. Number one, you have to love those who hate you. Yes, you have to love those who hate you. A pastor once asked his congregation to raise, he said, raise your hands if you have enemies. And everybody raised their hand. Somebody out there doesn't like you, surely. And everyone in the congregation raised their hands except this one old man. So he went to him and he said, are you saying, sir, that you don't have an enemy in the world? He said, that's right. I'm 98 years old. I don't have an enemy in the world. They've all died already. Because that's pretty much the only way you're going to get to never have an enemy in the world. If you want to live for Christ, trust me, you will have enemies at some point. Jesus said, Luke chapter 6, but I say to you who hear, love your enemies and do good to those who hate you. Bless those who curse you. Pray for those who abuse you. How hard is it to pray for people who treat you badly? Do you find it easy? I don't. Not at all. It's hard to love and to wish the best for those who throw it back in your face. But why not change your perception? This has really helped me when I changed the way I looked at things. Instead of saying, Lord, why is this person attacking me? I can say, Lord, thank you for the opportunity to show love to this person who is opposing me. You can either complain about it or you can thank the Lord for an opportunity to shine. Because we ought to shine the best when it's all dark, shouldn't we? It's when you notice the light the best. Christians should be like tea bags. Their true color comes out in hot water. And when things are tough and people are pressuring you and people are hating you, you have the opportunity to love them back and show your true colors. Secondly, love the differences in people. How many of you know people are different? Is that right? Even as believers, we can all agree on many things, but there are always going to be differences. And the thing I love about Ignite is that we love the differences in people. And sometimes it's not easy. As people, generally, we tend to despise others when they are different to us. You hear me? When they're different to us, we despise them. If they're the same as us, we tend to like them. But I believe as Christians, we should love the differences to people. And now what I often say in this church, and if you're new here, you're probably like this. I say this, never love your doctrine, your ideas, or your agenda more than you love people. Because if you love a particular doctrine or agenda or thing you want to see happen, more than you love people, we're going to have disunity. That is common in church. But if you love people more than you love a particular doctrine or opinion or slant, we will have unity. And unity doesn't mean that we're all the same. It means that we can agree to disagree agreeably. It'll come as a shock, but I probably don't agree with you on every single issue. But if we can agree to disagree agreeably, we can still be in unity even if we don't agree. Does that make sense? It's so important that we realize unity is the key to growing this church. It really is. But if you love your slant or your doctrine or something that is really important to you more than people, we will have disunity and our church won't grow. Paul calls us to walk in Ephesians 4 verse 2 with all humility and gentleness, with patience, bearing with one another in love, eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. Look, I get it. Look, I understand people can be irritating. They can be frustrating. They can say or do things that are annoying. And we get frustrated with them, intolerant, impatient. But if God's love never fails, if God's love sees the best in us, if we remember how many times we have let him down or other people down, then we should love others with that same love, because we've been loved that way. You know, I love talking to people who look so godly and righteous and all this stuff. And then you find out their history and it's been like a train wreck. And I love hearing about how God's transformed people's lives like that. You know, but if he loves us so much to love us when we're a train wreck, surely we can love other people who come into our life who we have disagreements with or whose lives are less than we would like for them. The third thing is you need to love those who offend you. People offend other people all the time. In fact, this is one of the hallmarks of our present age. People take offense so easily. Have you noticed that? People take offense these days more than they ever have in the past. Maybe it's about how people dress, how they speak, or what they believe. But we are so easily offended. In fact, we often get offended about things that don't even affect us. We get offended on behalf of somebody else, even though that doesn't affect us at all. If you don't believe me, open Facebook. If you get on Facebook, and I'm not recommending it, but if you do, you will notice people will passionately attack other people and because they're so offended by somebody's opinion. You can't have an opinion in Australia anymore these days because someone's going to take offense to it. You can't express an opinion that's different to somebody else because they don't just say, okay, well, we have a difference of opinion. They attack you. They're so passionate and they're so offended by what you've said, but it doesn't even affect them. They will fight tooth and nail. They will insult. They will, attack you, and it doesn't even offend him. It's a strange thing that we're seeing. Abraham Lincoln said this, strive to be too big to take offense and too noble to give it. Do you like that? I think that's cool. Proverbs 19 verse 11 says this, good sense makes one slow to anger and it is his glory to overlook an offense. So church, I want to encourage you here in this place, be slow, very, very slow to anger and very slow to take offense. Often no offense was intended. How many of you have taken offense to something somebody said, then found out they didn't even mean it? Or found out that it was reported to you wrongly? Have you ever done that? I have. I was on the receiving end of this just recently, just this week, where someone came and apologized to me for things that they'd said and thought about me that they now decided weren't true. Don't be quick to take offense. Be slow to take offense. The Bible says it's unwise and immature, so we need to love people before we get offended by them. The fourth thing is love forgiving one another. Forgiving others is God's love in action. If you've been hurt by someone else, forgive them. Not for their sake, for your sake. Because I often say this, unforgiveness is like drinking poison, hoping the other guy dies. It doesn't work. It does not work. But you might say, well, come on, our forgiveness must have limits. Come on. Do I have to just keep doing this? What's going on? You know, this person has upset me time and time again. I've had enough. I'm over it. I'm not going to forgive them this time. Well, the disciples actually asked the same question of Jesus in Matthew 18. And Jesus said, I do not say to you seven times, but 77 times. So if someone offends or upsets you on the 78th time, apparently, you can get offended. I don't think you'll even reach that. See, unforgiveness can be one of the most destructive forces in your life. And as true followers of Christ, we must be ruthless in eliminating unforgiveness from our lives. Beware. Beware. Listen to this. Beware if you feel outraged, offended, or feel like you've been treated unjustly. Because if you feel justified in your unforgiveness, it entrenches it in your life. How many of you know that? I want to forgive them, but I know that I've been, you know, that they're wrong and I'm right. And so you don't want to let go of it because you kind of want them to suffer somehow and figure out that they're actually wrong and you're right. But the joke of it is you're only hurting yourself. Half the time they don't even know about it. Ephesians 4:31 says this, let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and slander be put away from you along with all malice. Be kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another as God in Christ forgave you. See, that's the standard. How can we not forgive someone when Christ has forgiven us? To the one who holds on to that, forgiveness will be withheld. But if you forgive others, then he will forgive you. A wife once saw a counselor, Dr. George Crane, saying that she wanted to leave her husband to get a divorce, but not only divorce him, because he'd hurt her so much and so deeply and so often. She said, I'd really like to just devastate. I don't want to divorce the guy. I want to smash him. I really want to ruin his life. So she came to Dr. Crane. And Dr. Crane said this, I suggest you spend a month praising him, going out of your way to be kind and loving and considerate and generous and supportive. And then after a month of really loving him like crazy, drop the big D-bomb. Get him. Tell him he's divorced, you know. That'll really hurt him. She said, that's great. I'm going to do it. And off she goes. Of course, she saw the counselor a month later. He said, are you ready for the divorce? And she said, well, actually, no. I've fallen in love with him. It's really going well. You see, she was the cause. I mean, he was the cause as well. They were both the cause. But when she forgave and when she treated him with love and respect, her whole marriage turns around. Proverbs 25:21 says this, if your enemy is hungry, give him bread to eat. If he is thirsty, give him water to drink, for you will heap burning coals on his head and the Lord will reward you. So if you really want to get back at someone who has been nasty and cruel to you, love them like crazy. Love them like crazy. For your own sake, not even just for theirs. Love forgives even when we are justified in holding a grudge. Because if you're holding a grudge, you might think, I'm holding a grudge, but in reality, it is holding you. That's what unforgiveness does. So, let me finish with this. How do you shine God's love? Let me run through a few steps on how you can start to shine God's love in this place and out there in the world. Because remember, the world is looking at us. What is the world seeing when it looks at us? How can we shine God's love in the night? Well, number one, know His love. You know, folks, we are like the sun. Not like the sun. We are like the moon. We don't produce the light of God's unconditional love in ourselves. We simply reflect it. So you cannot reflect His love unless you know Him and experience His love firsthand. 1 John 4, verse 7 says this, "Let us love one another, for love is from God. Whoever loves has been born of God and knows God. Anyone who does not love does not know God, because God is love." You get back to the same point with John. He's just saying God is love. If you want to love, if you want to learn to love people, if you want to feel loved, get close to God, because God is love. The more you know God, the closer you are to God, the more you can shine and reflect that light out to the rest of the world. Ancient silversmiths, when they come to refine silver, I don't know if you're familiar with the process, but what they do is they heat it up. When they heat the silver up, the dross comes to the top and they skim that off. Then they heat it up a second time. More dross comes up, they skim that up. They'll do that up to seven times to purify the silver. And someone once asked one of the silversmiths, "How do you know when the silver is refined and pure enough?" And the silversmith said this. He said, "When I look into the molten material and I see my face perfectly reflected in it." That's how we know. And God is like that. He will use adversity, pain, offense, and He will heat you up again and again. And it will hurt, but you will get more Christ-like with every trial. And you know when you reach the end point because you see His face reflected in you. His love reflected in you. Isn't that a cool analogy? The second thing is to grow His love. Spend time with the Lord every day and you grow closer to Him and thereby grow His love. John 15 verse 4 says this, "Abide in me and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit by itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. Whoever abides in me and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit, for apart from me you can do nothing." So abiding, living with, spending time with the Lord is an important step towards knowing love in your life. I am a terrible gardener. Terrible, terrible gardener. I have a deal with the Lord that if I stick it in the ground, it's His problem from that point on. So I stick lots of things in the ground and some of them grow and some of them don't. But I notice if I don't do anything in my yard, which is the norm, I go out there and guess what I find? Weeds. How can weeds grow when nothing else grows? What's the deal? If I do absolutely nothing, all I get is weeds. Where do they come from? It's one of the great mysteries of life. Where do weeds come from? You don't plant them. You don't sow them. They just turn up. One of life's great mysteries. You know, it's like, I don't know if you remember back to school, but we used to make glue out of flour and water. When you make a cake, you use flour, water, and egg. Where's the glue go? It's one of great mysteries. But another great mystery is, where do the weeds come from? I don't plant. But that's what it's like. If you want to grow a great garden, you cannot just leave it to God. It requires you to tend it. It requires you to weed it. It requires you to work at it. And that's what it's like in your relationship with the Lord. Spending time with Him every day. Coming to church is another way of growing His love. That's why Paul instructs us to not stop meeting together. He doesn't do that because he says, "Oh, I want mega churches. Everybody better go." He says that because he knows that if you meet together with other Christians, you will learn the secret of His love. You'll be filling yourself up. You'll get to know God and spend time with Him and time with other believers. And that's why he says meet together. You can be a Christian and not go to church. You can. It's possible, but it's not normal. You can be married and not live together. That's possible too, but that's not normal. Normally, when you get married, you want to live with that person, at least for a time, until you realize that you irritate them and they irritate you. Fiona says marriage is perfectly designed to grind. And it's true sometimes. But you know, spending time with the Lord is an important part of what you are doing. That's how you grow His love, by spending time in His church and spending time with Him one-on-one. The third thing is to show His love. As you grow in the Lord, you will grow into His love, and His love grows within you, and you give control of your life to Him. As you do that, His love begins to show up all over the place. As we looked in John 13, you know, a new commandment I give you, that love one another. All men will know that you are my disciples if you what? Love one another. So that's how the world knows we're Christians. They don't know we're Christians, and they can't see Christ if we are, you know, more moral than somebody else, or more judgmental, or more legalistic. You cannot argue people into the kingdom of God. You just can't do it. You cannot win people to Christ because you argue better than they do on Facebook. You can't. You can't win people to Christ because you are more judgmental than they are. You win people to Christ because you love more than they do. That's how you show God's love. I've found that I don't even have to drum. You know, you meet people you don't like and you think, oh, I'm going to have to drum up some love for this person because I don't really like them. How many of you have ever said, I love them, but I don't like them? Sometimes people in your own family, well, you can't pick your relatives. You know, so many times I find that I'm sitting there saying, I need to drum up some love for this really irritating person. But I found the closer I get to God, the more I don't have to drum anything up, the love's just there. Because if you're close to God, it just pokes out all over the place. And you start to love everything. If you wanted to wet this stage and you had a container of water here, you could pick it up and pour it all over the stage. But if you keep pouring water into that container, you're going to flood the stage. Why? Because it just overflows everywhere. And that's what it's like. When you're filled with God's love, it just overflows everywhere. You haven't got to drum up anything. You haven't got to measure anything. It just goes everywhere. Trust me, I'm a brilliant cook. I do this all the time. I fill stuff up and it goes everywhere. Fiona says, I love it when you cook, but I'm not sure it's worth it. Because I can make a mess out of anything. The fourth thing is to bestow His love. See, loving one another does not happen by accident. It happens by choice. You have to choose to love people. It happens because we choose to bestow God's love on people. Some people we meet, some people who have hurt us or put us down, we actually make a conscious decision, I'm not going to show them love. So you can decide to not show love and bestow your love, or you can decide to bestow your love. It's up to you. You can give it or you can withhold it. It's your choice. I'm not going to make you do it. But every time you meet somebody, you have the choice of whether you love them or not, and whether you show them that. 1 John 4 says, let us love one another, for love is from God, and whoever loves has been born of God. Anyone who does not love does not know God, because God is love. It's the same passages we come back to, because love needs to be shown, it needs to be demonstrated. When I was at university, I stayed with an uncle and aunt, and my uncle Eric was a very godly man. He used to stutter a lot, and he would introduce me to people. He'd say, this is my nephew. He's a good fella from the ankles down. That's how he used to introduce me. And I love this man. He was so godly. He was just a beautiful man, very funny, a wonderful man. My favorite story about him was before I met him, he would walk to church every week in his best suit, because back in those days, people used to wear suits to church. And every Sunday, he would walk past a neighbor who sat on his veranda, and they would wave, exchange a few words, and then he'd head off to church. Well, one day, as he was walking to church, Eric noticed that the man's head was just poking up above the ground, and he was walking past, and he said, what are you doing down there? And the man said, I'm fixing a broken grease trap. This is one of the, who's ever fixed a grease trap? One of the most unpleasant jobs ever. It smells, that's an understatement, it is beyond anything you can imagine smell. It's the most revolting job in the world. So Eric said, what are you doing down there? The guy said, I'm fixing the grease trap. Oh, says Eric. And he headed off to church. Then he doubled back, took his suit off, got into some overalls and got down in the hole with his neighbor to help him fix the grease trap. And he missed church. But he's down in that hole with the neighbor. And you know, about a month or so later, that man made a commitment to Christ. Did he do it because of church? Did he do it because Eric had a nice suit? He did it because love was demonstrated to him down in a hole, a smelly grease trap hole. See, in any situation, you can choose to bestow his love or not. God will not force you to do it, but you decide. You can either reflect his love or not. And you'll be amazed at what he does with your love offering. The fifth thing is, and final thing, is to sow his love. If you're a Christian, you should decide to sow his love all around all the time. If you sow love here, love there, love everywhere, if you just keep loving everybody, you will be amazed at the number of people who will respond to that. You'll be doing good, loving everybody, shedding his love abroad. But sometimes you will show love to people, you'll be sowing love out there and someone will throw it back in your face. If you offer God's love to someone who abuses you back, I'm not telling you to go back and get more abuse. Okay, sometimes you might have to pull away from that person for a time, but you can still do it in a loving way, even as you're protecting yourself. See, showing love doesn't mean you become a doormat. It doesn't. You don't have to say, well, I'm going to let everyone walk over me because that's loving. That's not loving. That's stupid. It is. Showing God's love is a proactive thing. But I tell you, 2 Corinthians 9 verse 6 says, whoever sows sparingly will also reap sparingly. Whoever sows bountifully will also reap bountifully. This works for money. It works for love. It works for righteousness, even for evil. It's a spiritual principle that you reap what you sow. You reap it later than you sow and you reap more than you sow. So church, we have a choice. You and I have a choice in this place. Do we sow love or do we sow discord? Do we sow joy and blessing to people around us or do we sow hate? It's our choice. Galatians 6 verse 9 to 10 says this, let us not grow weary of doing good, for in due season we will reap if we do not give up. So then as we have opportunity, let us do good to everyone and especially to those in the household of faith. If you come to church, start loving people. Watch how people will love you back. And I am so blessed that our church is a loving church. I am so blessed. If you're new here, I don't say that lightly, but our church is a loving church. Is that true? And we've got, you know, some programs in place to help the poor. We've got Love Came Down coming up in a couple of weeks where we're going to bless our community. But within our church, we're still loving to one another. And I'm so blessed that I'm surrounded by loving people. And that's what our church is about. I want to encourage you this morning to put a little love in your heart. Some of you here have had pretty torrid upbringing. Some of you had really difficult times of late. And you won't have felt love. Some of you here will have felt overlooked and neglected. Some of you might have been abused or lonely. And it's hard to shed God's love abroad in our hearts and to bless other people when you've got nothing inside. So today, I want you to leave here filled with the Holy Spirit and filled with God's love. If you're filled, as I said before, if you're filled to the brim with God's love, it will just explode everywhere. You can't contain it. It just flows all over the place. But if you're empty inside, it's much, much harder to show love to those around. And I know it's not saying that you're backsliding or something. It's saying that you're empty. And for some of us here, our love tank is empty. How are we going to love when we are just so empty inside? What's your gauge showing? What's inside? I want you to not have to drum up love. I want you to be filled with God's love so it just flows everywhere. So would you bow your heads? And I'm going to ask you to spend some time alone with the Lord. Just seek him now. Take a few moments to examine your heart. And let me ask you this question. Is your love tank full? Are you full? Filled to the brim with God's love? Is God's love poking out all over you? Or are you afraid to show love to anyone because you're empty inside? If you're lonely, if you're feeling rejected or unloved, if you have very little love to share, then today is the day for you. We've been talking about love, but I don't want you to leave this place except that you're filled to the brim and overflowing with God's love. Maybe your family has hurt or rejected you. Maybe you're looking at Christmas coming up with fear and trepidation, not with excitement, because you know those family times are going to be awkward and difficult. Maybe your ex has treated you badly. Maybe your kids have walked away from you and walked away from God. Maybe your friends have hurt you and rejected you. Your work colleagues have mistreated you. Whatever it is, whatever's happening in your heart, I want you to just bow your heads and search your heart right now.